Can you open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is where we're going to start. And we're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 6 quite a bit this morning. So you're going to want to put your finger in that place. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch around the walls of the church. You can take one and keep it. If you don't have a Bible, keep it. You need the Word. Amen? You need to have the Word. So keep that Bible if you don't have one. It's our gift to you. We love you. We want to bless you. Hebrews chapter 6. If I told you that you tomorrow will be hired for your dream job, how many of you would be happy? Good. Three of you. Awesome. Welcome to First Service, right? Now, if you were going to be hired tomorrow by your dream job, you would be really happy. Amen? Now, what if I told you that this dream job that you were going to be hired by or hired with and work tomorrow had a stipulation to it? However hard you worked on the first day of that job would determine how far you would advance and how much you would get as an increase for the next 30 years of you working at that job. One day would impact the 30 years of employment at that job. How would we work that first day? How would you interact with your coworkers? How would you interact with your boss? How hard would you work at the tasks that were given to you? How much time and effort would we spend learning all the ins and outs of that job so that I can get the highest position possible for the next 30 years? Right? It's a fictitious scenario. I understand that. But in a way, that is exactly how we're living our lives being children of God. The one day that we work is our lifetime here on earth. And the 30 years of employment is our eternity that we're going to spend with the Father. And so this morning we're studying about how our eternity, our eternal reward starts now. And it's like right now we're in that first day of our job where what I do today will impact the next 30 years of my job, how far I'm going to go, the rewards I'm going to get, the position, all of that depends on the day that I'm working. And us, it depends on the life that we're living here. So in Hebrews chapter 6, it's all about us having an eternal perspective, thinking not just about me here in the now, while we have to do that, but it's much more than that. Look at what Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, let us move beyond all elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments." Now, it's interesting that the writer, before we go any further, the writer of Hebrews, there's a couple different people we think it may be. It's not definitive, so we just say the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, let us move beyond elementary teachings. So these ideas that he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, are things that us as believers should have a sure foundation on and be confident in knowing of these things. What things? About repentance, about faith, about instruction, about laying out of hands, about resurrection, and about eternal judgment. And see, if I'm confident in these elements, then I'm going to be confident moving forward in my walk with the Lord. And then what's going to happen? Well, first off, I'm going to be building a king. I'm going to be building my heavenly place in heaven, right? That dwelling place that I'm going to work on and build. And then when I'm focused on eternity, I'm going to impact here. I'm going to impact people here and impact their eternity as well. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to receive the word that you have for us this morning, Father. Help us to see, Lord, that this is something that you called us to understand, that you want us to understand, that it's vital in our walk with you, Lord, that we need to know this, Father, so that we can go out and live a life that's pleasing to you, Father, and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when we see you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about, right, that our eternity starts now. That what I'm doing today will impact my eternal reward in heaven. And as I'm studying this and putting my notes together, the quote from Russell Crowe, right, the theologian Russell Crowe, just kidding, from the movie Gladiator, he says, "What you do will echo in eternity." That's a quote in the movie. And in the movie, if you don't know, he's supposed to be playing Marcus Aurelius, who I believe was a real historical figure, but the story itself isn't really historically accurate. But what it is, he's royalty who is sold as a slave and now is in this arena, and he's with these other slaves, and they're fighting for their lives. And the point he's trying to make to the men that he's with, who he's with, and they're fighting for their lives, is what we do today will live on way beyond us. It'll echo in eternity. And while he's really talking about legacy, we're talking about something much greater than just legacy. It's much greater than what we are personally leaving behind. See, when we think with an eternal perspective, I'm not thinking about just what I'm going to leave behind. I'm thinking about how I'm going to impact others and what they leave behind. That's what it means to have an eternal perspective. It's not just about me, what I'm leaving behind. It's how am I going to further the kingdom of God and help others do the very same thing. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6. Again, the writer says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. Now, elementary can mean one of two things. You can view the word elementary as a school, and you think, well, it's simple. It's stuff that, well, kids can do it. But that's not what elementary is. Elementary means it's something that's foundational. It's the beginning of something. It's something that I need to understand before I can go any further. And in the words that the author uses, he says, and move beyond. Moving beyond is different than moving away. Moving beyond means that this is a mile marker that I need to hit before I go to the next mile marker. Moving away means that, oh, that's the point I need to hit. I'm going the opposite direction. That's not what he's saying. He says that we need to move beyond these elementary, these foundational teachings, that if I don't understand this, it's going to be hard for me to understand the more complex things. So what does God want from us? He wants us to move beyond. He wants us to hit this mile marker so that we can get to the next mile marker. Hit this one to go to the next one. Not view it as simple, view it as vital. View it as foundational. I love seeing when houses are constructed and how they do it. The most important part of the house is the what? It's the foundation. It's the part that is the most important, because if the foundation is slanted or crooked, the rest of the house could look beautiful and great and can be well constructed, but if a little bit of wind comes, the whole house is going to fall over. You don't see the foundation many times. In fact, it's buried under the ground, and when you go in the basement of a house, you go, what is this? This isn't that nice. But it's needed. Without a sure foundation, the house is going to crumble and fall. Without these elementary teachings, without this foundational teaching, knowing about repentance and faith and what God instructs us, and eternal judgments, without us knowing about this, it's going to be impossible to hit the mile marker, and the next mile marker, and the next mile marker. It's the beginning, right? The elementary is taken from the Greek word arche, which means the beginning, the first thing, that which begins to be. See, this is what our journey in Christ begins with. It begins with these foundational teachings. See, if I'm planning for eternity, I'm not going to be tripped up with the temporal. I'm not going to be tripped up with the temporary. If I'm planning for my eternity, if I'm planning for what's going to happen when I stand before Christ, which we'll read in a little bit, if I'm planning for that, when the little things of this world that come up that try to trip me up happen, I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to be ignorant of them, but I'm not going to be worried about them. Why? Because my Redeemer lives. Because I serve a great God. I serve a God that's bigger than my problems. I serve a God that has the answer to all my problems. How many of us serve that same God? I serve that God. He's my God. So I know when troubles come at me, when things try to pop up and distract me or get my mind off course, I'm going to go back to the source. Amen? The word that move beyond in the King James is taken forward, or go on to perfection, I should say. The phrase forward to maturity in the King James means to go on unto perfection. And if you break that down, it means a few things. It means to carry something. That these truths, right, we should be carrying these biblical truths with us, that we should be bringing them everywhere we go, that we should be bearing them. See, without knowing about repentance, without faith or instruction, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternity, without knowing these things, I'm not going to hit the mile markers that God wants me to hit. I'm not going to have that sure foundation that is built. Hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 6, and can you turn to Matthew chapter 11, please? Matthew chapter 11. We should be carrying these things, these truths. We should be carrying them, bringing them around with us everywhere we go, knowing them confidently. Matthew chapter 11. Again, hold your place in Hebrews. Corporal Desmond Doss was a very unique soldier. Okay, you may have heard of him before. There was a movie made about him called Hacksaw Ridge. Never seen it. After studying about him, I really want to go see it because he was a very unique man. He was drafted for World War II at the age of 18. He was a Christian. He was a nonviolent man. In fact, when he was drafted, he says, "I'm not going to carry a weapon." He refused to. He wanted to be a medic. He was the first soldier in World War II to not have to carry a weapon on the battlefield. He was part of the 77th Infantry Division that was part of some of the most gruesome and hard-fought battles in World War II. And in one battle specific in Okinawa, the American soldier, that troop he was with, the 77th Infantry, was ambushed by 800 Japanese soldiers. 500 of his platoon died instantly. But what does Corporal Desmond Doss do? He has a mission. His mission, as this ambush is taking place, 500 soldiers instantly gone, his job is he's getting the wounded soldiers and he's picking them up and he's carrying them from where the battlefield is to where safety is. He's picking up this soldier and carrying the 200-pound guy with all the gear and putting him over there. He saves 75 soldiers over a course of 5 hours in the middle of a gunfight. You think of the severity of him doing that, and what you and I are carrying is just as serious. We're carrying the Word of God. We're carrying God's truth. You might not be in the middle of a battle, but you might feel like you're in the middle of a battle. Amen? You know, all he had on him was his med kit and his Bible. That's what he has. Can I tell you what? This is your Bible. It's also a med kit. You're hurting? This will heal you. And what we're carrying is something that's so profound. It's so much beyond just nice sayings, right? This is the Word of God. This is, like it says in 2 Timothy, God breathed, God inspired to heal you, to help you, to help you carry what you need to carry. In Matthew 11, we read about Jesus. He says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary." This is verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. We see this. He says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, just like the author of Hebrews is saying that we need to carry these elementary, these foundational, these things I need to know before the next things, I have to carry these teachings in my heart. And it could feel like it's a burden, but it's not. Because why? Because Christ's yoke is much lighter than the world's yoke. Amen? I have to say it. Every time as a child I studied about yoke, I thought about eggs. Just a thing I did. And then when I realized, of course, the yoke meant about the, you know, the heavy wooden thing that would join two ox together and it would be weighed down. It would, you know, bring a plow through the ground or carry goods. You can imagine the weight on these huge animals of what they have to carry. You know, and so many of us feel like, well, I can't carry this because I'm carrying so much else in my life. Well, you got to let go of whatever else you're carrying and get hooked up with God. Amen? Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Notice things Jesus never said. Come be a Christian, you won't have to do anything, right? Things Jesus never said. Be Christian, you don't have to do anything, it's all good. That's not what he says. He says, forget that yoke, forget what you're connected with and hooked up with over there, and be connected and hooked up with me here in the now. Why? Because my burden is easy, my burden is light. Why? He's doing the heavy lifting. Christ already did the heavy lifting. Jesus has already bared the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders on that cross. So what do? I connect with him. So instead of me focusing on carrying the world's worries, sin, despair, pain, fear, anxiety, whatever, I'm going to carry joy. I'm going to carry love. I'm also going to carry truth. That's what we're studying this morning. We're studying about truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus never said things Jesus never said, right? It's a good hashtag. Things Jesus never said. People will know nice things and nice things will set them free. Never said that. Jesus said people will know the truth and the truth will set them free. Praise God that you belong to a family of believers that studies the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. We don't sugarcoat anything here, right? We're telling you like it is, reading from the Bible, because that's what God wants for us. Amen? He wants us to know what the Scripture says. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is truth that will set us free. See, if I don't go back and study these things, I'm going to carry around guilt, shame, embarrassment, fear, all of this stuff. And Jesus says, let go of that burden and carry the truth of my word. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, please. What else do we have to carry with us? There's six main points. And again, the emphasis of today, what we're really studying is about eternity and these judgments that we're going to be faced with when our time here is over. But there's more that we have to look at. There's more that the Lord wants us to know. These mile markers, these elementary, these foundational teachings that we need to learn about. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to go back to verse 1 and 2. If you want to color your Bible, you want to highlight, this is a good passage to highlight. Again, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to six things that the author talks about. The first talks about repentance, right? Be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. The word repentance in the New Testament is the Greek word metanoia. It means changing what you think, changing how you think. Really, Nick? I thought I was just getting on my knees and repenting before God. Yeah, see, that's what it is. See, when we make a mistake and we repent to God, Lord, I am sorry, I made a mistake, please forgive me. By you saying, forgive me, you're not saying, Lord, am I good now? Good, I'm going to go do it again. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry. This offends you. This hurts you. This hurts my relationship with you. I don't want to do it again. Forgive me. See, it changes how I think. You go through a situation, and when you repent, because you've gone through it and you see what the bad outcome is, you don't want to do it again. That's what repentance is. In fact, when you look at Jesus' ministry here on the earth, what happens? Well, he gets baptized in the Jordan by John, and as he gets up, he goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted of the devil. And then as he comes out of the wilderness, being successful, resisting the devil's temptations, right? I was talking with Brother Mike this morning about that. You know, how do you resist temptations? You speak the word. Amen? Speak the word. You got to know the word. Speak the word. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist. Resist. God's equipped us more than just resisting. Amen? All we have to do is just resist, and he will go. But not only can you resist, you can command him to go, and he has to go. You can speak to your situation and speak life to your situation versus just resisting the situation. Amen? What does Jesus say in his ministry? Getting back to that point, he resists the devil in the wilderness. He comes back, and the first thing he talks about, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, that's what he says. Jesus starts off his ministry by preaching about what? Repentance. Because it was twofold. It was one, to show people that he was the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one gets to the Father except through him. But it's also to show the religious leaders that, hey, what you think you know about God, completely wrong. Religious leaders, what you think God is like and what you think God expects from you, religious people, not what it is. Repent. Change your thinking. For now the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said so many radical statements in his ministry on this earth. Things like that. Or when the Pharisees question him and they say, oh, and Jesus responds with, I am. Right? Why do they want to kill him? Because he professed to be God at that moment in time. We serve an awesome God. Amen? But repentance is one of the things that we have to know. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was such a vital part of Christ's ministry that he starts off by letting people know we have to change how we're thinking. Can I tell you something? As a minister, as a follower of Christ for over 20 years, we have to change how we're thinking. We have to. If I gave my heart to the Lord and I'm still thinking the same way I did prior to giving my heart to the Lord, where's the fruit that's evidence of the change that happened in my heart? I know it's tough, but thank God you love me and you're here for another 20 minutes or so. So you have to sit and pay. No, right? Seriously, this is something that we need to know. We have to be confident about. I'm not trying to say it to condemn you. I'm saying it because I love you guys. I love you. God loves you. God wants you to know the truth of the word because what? The truth will set you free. He talks about repentance and he talks about faith in God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. We have to believe in the unseen. I have to have faith and trust in God's word that he will do what he says he will do and he is who he says he is. Because without that, am I really persuaded by who he is and who he says he is? That's what faith is. Faith is persuasion. I'm confident that what I'm reading in scripture is for me. Look at Hebrews 11. We're in Hebrews 6. Flip over a page or two. Look at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, 6. Just so you see it. Hebrews 11:6. In this passage of scripture, I highlighted every time you see by faith in the passage. That's a good thing to do. Go home and read Hebrews 11 and just highlight where it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He will reward us when we earnestly seek him. Why? Because he wants to bless you, right? He wants to bless you. He's a good father, amen? A good father will give you something when you're ready for it. I'm not going to give my three-year-old the keys to my car and go have fun, right? He's not ready for it. And some of us, we think like, Lord, give me the keys to the car. He's like, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. And what would happen if I gave my child the keys to my car? Be a hot mess, right? Say the least. It'd probably be through my house, right? So what's the point? The point is this, that he's going to reward us who earnestly seek him, amen? We have to have faith in God and trust his timing, amen? He wants to reward me, but I have to earnestly seek him. See, when I seek him, I'll learn more about his ways, and when I know more about his ways, I know when it's right for me and his timing. A blessing is something from God in God's timing. You can have a blessing from God and it be in the wrong timing and it won't be a blessing. Someone needed to write that down. That was pretty good, right? Faith is persuasion. Faith is reliance upon God. It's trusting God. It's trusting and believing before you have the facts of whatever you need to trust and believe him in. Having a good doctor's report before you see the doctor's report in your heart, that's faith. If you see the doctor's report and it looks good, that's just fact. It's different than faith. Faith is moving before you see the result of what you're moving for. Faith is conviction of truth, that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. That he's the creator of the universe and he sent his son to die on a cross to be the propitiation for our sins. That's truth. That's conviction of truth. And then the writer of Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 6 again. He talks about repentance, talks about faith, and talks about instruction. We need sound biblical instruction, amen? We need to know the word of God. We need to eat it, love it, hug it, read it, sleep on it. Don't just put it on the nightstand, right? We need to eat this up every single day. Why am I so passionate when we do Christian Foundations? Because it is a great time for us to do just that. To dive into concepts that we need to ask questions about, to study the Old Testament, the New Testament, how it all applies, and how a book written over 1,500-year period with over 30 authors from different backgrounds and different lives and different socioeconomic status and one consistent message is statistically impossible. Not for God. Not for God. Sound biblical teaching. He also talks about the laying on of hands here in Hebrews chapter 6. See, it's amazing to me how so many denominations don't believe in praying for people. The age of miracles is dead. No one gets healed anymore. How many of us know God still heals? No question about it. This is a mile marker in our walk with the Lord. He heals. That's a mile marker. We should know about repentance. It's a mile marker. I got to have faith. That's a mile marker. I need to have sound biblical instruction. That's a mile marker. And so in our journey with the Lord, we need to know these things. And then he also talks about resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here Paul writes to the church, and Paul talks about what happens when our time here is over and we get our resurrected bodies. And he really... You think about it, if death ended at all, right? If our time here was over and we just died and that was it, that would be kind of upsetting for some people. And yet that's how most people live their lives. They live their lives as if, you know what, well, today matters. My life here matters and that's it. And that's sad because that's the goal of our culture is to live for the moment, to further yourself here. And us as believers, we know it's more than that, amen? When my time here is over, I have a heavenly place waiting for me. Amen. And when my time here is over, I know where I'm going to be. I know the conversation I'm going to have with Jesus. He's going to say, let's look at the time that you used here. How did you use the time that I gave you to serve me? I say, Lord, let's watch, right? Some people, it's not going to be like that. And our job is to share the truth in love and let them know that, hey, listen, this is not it. You're not going to come back as a dog. You're not going to, you know, have a redo. You're not going to have a second. This is your chance. This is your chance right now. How are you going to live your life now? What are you going to do now for God? Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they come? He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies, unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body, what will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. He gives this analogy, but verse 38. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body. So you can look at that and go, Nick, what's the point? Look at verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it's dead, right? You can't plant a fresh seed. If you take an apple and you get the seeds that are still moist from being in the apple and plant them, it doesn't work, right? But the seeds that are dried from the thing that's dead, you plant it, and then you see the product of it. See, our fruit, our spiritual fruit, the people that we impacted, we might not even realize here on earth, but we'll realize when we're in heaven with God. And he says, let's see what happened. Oh, look, because you ministered to that one person, they became an evangelist and reached millions. You understand the significance of that, right? Talking about resurrection. Jump down here to verse 42. So what we do now, again, we're going to see the fruit of it, some of that fruit, in eternity with heaven. Look at verse 42. Paul talks about, again, what happens when we get this new body, this resurrected body. He says, the body that is sown is perishable, verse 42. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but then it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, a life-giving spirit, talking about Jesus. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Then Jesus came on the planet. The first man was of the dust, the second man is of heaven. Jump down to verse 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So you are going to get a new resurrected body, and it's going to be imperishable. It's going to be glory-filled. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be powerful. It's going to have life. It's going to be changed when that happens. But can I tell you something else? All of those, what we just read, is for us today, too. God wants you to realize that you can be glory-filled. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. How many of you are thankful for that? The same miracle-working power that raised Christ from the dead, when you become born again, lives on the inside of you. That same miracle-working power is in you. To lay hands, talk about repentance, to preach, to pray, talk about instruction, all those things is on the inside of you. He wants you to live a powerful life, a changed life, now. Not just then. It'll be changed then, but you can live a changed life now. Amen? You can live a glory-filled life now. You can do all of that now. But I need to hit those mile markers. Amen? I need to hit those mile markers. I need to know, what does God want me to do? Faith. I need to know about faith. I need to know about repentance. I need to know about instructions. I need to have all this sound teaching. I need to know about this. I need to know about eternal judgment. Something that we don't like to always talk about, and it can be kind of upsetting sometimes to some people. Not for us as believers, amen? How many of us know where we're going when our time here is over? I know, I'm thankful for that, praise God. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I know Pastor used this passage last week. Verse 5 talks about not the one who fashioned us for this purpose has given us the Spirit as a deposit. Amen? That you have a deposit. You have that like down payment of the promises that God has for you now. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. That should get you pumped up. If that doesn't get you pumped up, I don't know what will on a Sunday morning. Okay? Maybe a couple cups of coffee. I only had one. Don't ask why I'm talking fast. I'm excited about what I'm talking about. That's what it is. Thank you, Benny. Spirit as a deposit. It's a guarantee of what's to come. It's guaranteed. It's a guarantee. The Spirit in you is a guarantee of what's to come. It's a guarantee that you can have a good, blessed life now because of what's to come. That you can live an empowered life by the grace of God now to not just be good now, but to bless others in the future. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says this. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, it's interesting to think this, right? This is, we're away from God right now. We're not with him, but God has a plan and a purpose for you now and here, amen? It's not like we should end our lives here just to get to Jesus sooner. We don't want to do that, but we need to know that there is a specific reason why we are here to further the kingdom of God. If you study Scripture, there's only a few times in Scripture, a few times where people have a one-on-one direct interaction with God or Jesus, right? And then what happens? The rest of Scripture, God uses people to further the gospel. He does. He uses men. He spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron, and Moses spoke to the people. His son, Jesus, is on the earth, and he comes, and he equips 12 guys. And when Jesus goes back to heaven, those 12 guys, right, 11, and then they get another one, they go out and spread the gospel. God will use willing people if they're willing to be used by God. God will use willing people. He has to use people. Now, he has to. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he has to use people. So again, while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. It doesn't mean that we want to just go there. We have a mission and a plan here. Everybody, look at verse 7. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for us as believers. It's where I go when my time here is over. And when I'm done, I stand before God and I have like the highlight reel, right, of my life. Not even like the highlights. It's going to be the whole thing. And what's going to happen? We're going to watch. Jesus said, all right, let's see. What do we do, Nick? Good and bad. What do we see? Wow, that was good. Maybe not so much there. That was good. You tripped up there. Oh, this is great. This is great. This is awesome. See, why is that so significant for us now as believers? Because when we're standing face to face before Jesus, I can't say, hey, Lord, can I go back and fix some of this? But what you can do is live differently now so that when that highlight reel comes, you're happier with the results. Lord, I thank you that that moment came where I realized I'm going to live a changed life, not just for me, but for you. That's the moment, Lord, right there. See it? That's where it is. That's the time where my life changed. That from that moment on, Lord, I'm going to be focused on doing good for you, for your kingdom. I heard this in a podcast. It was prepare yourself for your 30-second elevator speech with your favorite celebrity or your person you look up to. A couple years ago, I went to Andrew Womack's Bible school. He's an awesome man of God. And at a conference I was with, he was there. And I didn't know this at the time, but I kind of like prepped myself before I talked to this guy so I didn't sound like an idiot talking to him like, hi, how are you, right? Hi. I went there. I'm like, I got to thank him for his Bible school that I attended and how it blessed me and how it really helped my relationship with God. And that's what I did. I said, you know, Brother Andrew, I'm so thankful. You know, I went to your Bible school. I thank you so much for you being used by God and being obedient. You really blessed me and my family. I said, thank you. And he's like, oh, praise God, brother. You know how he talks. He's got that nice accent, right? He's like, praise God, brother. And I'm like, it was just so, I just want to say thank you. And I went. And so many times we have to prep ourselves. If you're going to meet that one person, right? What's your 30-second elevator conversation going to be? You walk into an elevator and you see the person, what are you going to say to them? Hi. Yeah, good morning. He'll say goodbye. No, but what is it? You want to prep that 30-second elevator speech. So now here's your chance. Prep your, it's going to be longer than 30 seconds. Prep that speech you're going to have with Jesus when you look back at your life and look at the good and bad things that you did. Here's the warning. Here it is. Here's a heads up. Prep that speech. Say that, Lord, you know what? I might not have lived a perfect life, but I live a life devoted to you. And if I tripped up, you know what? I repented for it, but I moved on. Lord, I wanted to do as much as I could to further the kingdom of God. Prep that speech. But you know what? You can't just prep the speech. You got to prep it by the actions. Amen? In Ecclesiastes, it says this, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, next to Jesus, looking at the highlight reel is not the time to say, hey, I wish I, or I should have, or I could have, if I can only. That's not the time to do that. See, now is the time to make those course corrections so that you could say, Lord, see, I was obedient. See, Lord, I loved you. See, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do to the least of these because that's what your word says. Prep yourself for that conversation. Prep yourself for that conversation. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. Speak the truth in love. Don't sugarcoat the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We have to speak the truth in love. Amen? It's challenging. It can be very challenging sometimes. Part of our job as believers is to share the truth in love. Not remove the truth, right? Some people think, well, if I don't tell the truth, I'm not technically lying. You're not also telling the truth, though, right? I teach middle school, and they like to omit truth sometimes with me. Well, what did you do? Did you do this? They don't tell me, but they're not also telling me that they didn't do it. They're omitting the truth. And I'm not an idiot. I kind of know what's going on. But we don't want to omit the truth, amen? And so Revelation 20, what we're talking about here in Revelation 20, this is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment for non-believers. Now, I'm saying this, and we're reading this because I love everyone in this building. And the people that we talk to and we interact with outside of this building, we have to have a heart for, amen? Amen. We have to have a heart for. We have to show love to everyone. It's challenging, but God didn't say that we didn't have a yoke. We said take his yoke because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen? I want to be connected with him and do what he wants me to do. He wants me to preach the truth in love, not preach the truth in condemnation. Preach the truth in love. Look here in Revelation 20. We're going to start in verse 11. It says, when I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what they had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, speaking the truth in love, because why? I don't want anyone to go there. Amen? We don't want anyone to go there. Our job as believers is to minister and preach and teach and instruct and share love with as many people as we can to limit how many people end up here. We want people to go with the judgment seat of Christ so that they can stand before Christ at that moment to see what they did because they're a believer, to say, hey, Lord, look what I did. I started off late in the game, Father, but I was still diligent. The time that I knew you, Lord, I did everything I could for you. We want that to be the conversation, not for Jesus to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't want that. So what's our job? To preach the truth in love. I remember at college a couple years back, more than a couple, but at college a couple years back, I was on campus and walking around in Montclair, and there was a guy with a sandwich board sign, right? You know exactly where I'm going with this, right? Yelling repent, throwing out condemnation. You're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you got to repent, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. He points at me, you're going to hell. I'm like, nope, not me. So you know the guy was a lunatic, right? Not spirit-led, but what's the point? See, it's sad because his intentions were correct, that you know there were many people he was pointing to that don't have a relationship with Christ. And it's very unfortunate that when their time here is up, they might not like the outcome of what they're going to see, and it's going to be too late at that time. But what? The method was all wrong. The method was all wrong. What's our method supposed to be? Preach the truth in love. You know why we have to study the word? Because preaching the truth in love is extremely hard. It is extremely hard. To turn the other cheek? Extremely hard. To forgive those that hate you, that persecute you, that want to destroy you? Very hard. Your flesh wants to rise up and think of every reason why you're justified to respond and retaliate, right? Someone hurts you, I'm going to hurt them right back. Pray. Don't do something stupid. Pray, right? Pray for them. Pray for their family. Pray to bless them. That's the challenge. But you know what? It's worth it at the end. Because when I stand before Christ with that highlight reel, he goes, Nick, glad you didn't let your temper get the best of you. I'm glad you prayed for that person to be blessed. Someone went and interacted with them, and they gave their heart to the Lord because you prayed for them. That's what we want. See, thinking just about now, thinking about the temporary, I'm going to lose sight of eternity. Thinking about just how I can make my flesh feel good by responding and retaliating, I'm going to miss out on eternity. I'm going to miss a reward that God wants for me. Why? Because I'm not being obedient. Be obedient. How? Turn to James chapter 4. We're going to close here. James chapter 4, last passage we're going to read this morning. James chapter 4. It comes down to three simple difficult, powerful words. Ready? Choose your attitude. Choose your attitude. James chapter 4. Choose your attitude. You can choose to be focused on forever, and then you won't get tripped up with the temporary. You won't get tripped up. If you're more focused about that moment with Christ and looking at the highlight reel and the good and the bad that we're going to look at, if you're focused on that, it changes how you think about life. It changes your attitude. It radically changes how you interact with people on a day-to-day basis. Look at James chapter 4. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business. This is verse 13, by the way. I'm sorry. Verse 13, James 4, 13. Listen, to you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city or spend a year or carry on business and make money, why do you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is a sin for them. What does James say about our life here? It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. The 100 years that you've been blessed with, that you're going to be blessed with in Jesus' name, the time that you have here is like a puff of smoke in relation to forever with God. We can't even comprehend what eternity is like. We've lived 30, 60, whatever, 100 years, 120 years here on earth, and that's nothing compared to forever with God. And yet, what we do here impacts what that forever is going to be like. It's more than just having salvation. It's more than just knowing where the destination is. You want to know what the destination is first and foremost, then you want to build for that destination. And the latter part of that verse, James says, and if we know the good we ought to do and don't do it, it's a sin. How many of us don't want that sin in our lives? I don't want that sin in my life. I don't want to know the right thing to do and not do it. That's not what God's called me to do. That's not what God has called for us to do. So what do? Eternity starts now. Eternity starts right now for us. Yeah, we're living in this life. It's not forever. But you know what? We have to start thinking that eternity starts now. Because when I start thinking eternity starts now, it's going to change my life. Not only is it going to change my life, it's going to change the lives of the people around me. And not only will it change the lives of the people around me, but it's going to change the lives of the people around them. It's contagious. It's infectious. Carry what we studied close to our heart. Understand the importance of repentance and faith, instruction, the laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgments, and plan for those good works to be seen at that judgment seat of Christ. And if there are people in our lives that we don't know and they don't know where they're going to go when their time here is over, let them know about the truth that will set them free. You think about, you know, what Jesus did for us. You think about his sacrifice for us. And some people say, it's too narrow. It's only one way. Yeah, but you think of how vast and open that one way is. Whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. It's open for everybody. The sacrifice that Christ made is open for everybody, but we have to let them know. We have to let them know that we serve a good God, a loving God, a God that cares for them, a God that made a way for them, a God that has a future and a hope for them, just like he has for us. Focus on the forever, and lives will be changed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the time that we've set aside in our busy lives, Lord, to spend time on the most important thing, which is growing in our walk with you and our relationship with you, Lord. Father, help us to understand the significance of the things that we talked about this morning, Lord, these mile markers, these foundation, these basic but necessary teachings to further our relationship with you even more. Father, we don't want to build a house on a foundation that has holes or cracks or isn't secure or sound. Lord, we want to build a good foundation the way you've designed us to build it, Lord. Solid, with Christ as the cornerstone, like we just sang this morning. Christ alone is our cornerstone, Lord. We're going to build our foundation on that sure, solid rock. And it starts today, Lord. Us focusing on forever starts today. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit right now is speaking to us in this place. that there are those in this room right now that are experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, there are those in here too that are thinking of family members, close family members, that we need to share your message with, your truth with. And we pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep praying for another moment or so. If as we were studying this morning, you were unsure of which judgment you were going to go to when your time here is over, this is the opportunity to know without a shadow of a doubt which one it is. When you make the choice to follow Christ, when you make the choice to say yes to him, your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is going to be in that book, so you don't have to worry about being at the one seat and the Lord looking, is the name in there? No, depart from me. That's not going to be you, because now here's the invitation to be a child of God. Romans says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. But you have to believe what Christ did for you on the cross was for you. So say this prayer with us. Everyone say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name, amen.